Well, thank you, Clem and team. Tēnā tātou katoa. Good morning and welcome, everyone. Just want to extend my welcome along with those that you've already received this morning, especially if you're a guest with us for the first time today. I really do hope that you'll enjoy your time with us this morning, and do feel free to hang around after the service and enjoy a cup of tea and some fellowship with us, and do make a point of running into myself or one of our leadership team as well. We do want to make a special effort to make you feel very welcome. Well, before we get before I go any further, I do just want to just pause and make special acknowledgement of those that lead us in prayer. You know, as I was listening to Donna's prayer this morning, you know, we're listening to those words, but I'm uplifted and I'm encouraged and I'm ministered to. And it's like I'm a part of your prayer, Donna and others, Pramita and Simone and Ellen, as you lead us in prayer. We know that there's a great deal of prayer and reflection and pondering and scripture reading that goes into that. So we want you to be encouraged this morning to continue seeking the Lord on our behalf as you prepare those prayers to lead us in prayer. So can we thank them this morning, folks?
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Be encouraged. Just marvelous, marvelous prayers. Do we have a PowerPoint? We have a PowerPoint. So my task today is to bring you a message on baptism. We'll look at what the Word of God teaches us and commands us about the practice, the importance, and the timing of baptism. But what I'd like to highlight first is, next to being born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, baptism is the next most important decision or commitment that we make. We come to faith in Christ and then we demonstrate that faith through believers' baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience that gets its meaning and significance not from ritual or tradition, but Jesus Christ himself, who took our sin upon himself through his sacrifice and death on a cross, then triumphed over death in his resurrection from the dead, securing a new life and eternal life for those who believe in him and who come to him in faith, accepting his grace. Baptism has meaning and significance only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this act of baptism, we affirm him. We believe in him. We follow him. We identify with him. And most importantly of all, we obey him. We obey him. So this message, if nothing else, is this. If you are a Christian here today and you have never been baptized as a believer, I would strongly encourage you to take this next step. That's the message today, apart from anything else. And I'll remind you a little bit later on, maybe two or three times throughout the course of the next 25 minutes or so. So I want to talk to you about the practice of baptism, the importance of baptism, and finally, the timing of baptism. Let's start with the practice of baptism. What is baptism? Well, the word baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to dip, or immerse, or submerged. And when it is used in the Bible, it is that a person is baptized into water, and this is an important distinction, it is that a person is baptized into water rather than water being baptized or sprinkled or tipped onto them. That's the word baptism. Baptism is commanded by Jesus. Along with communion, which we're going to take a little bit later on, baptism is one of two sacraments instituted by Christ and recognized by virtually every Christian body, and with communion is to be practiced in the church until he returns. The key evidence for baptism being established as an ordinance for the church is the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. And we know these verses well, but let me read to you Matthew 28 verse 19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So verse 20, the following verse, answers the question as to how long the church are to do these three things: make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Verse 20 answers the question. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying we do those things as long as the age lasts, because Jesus is with us and we keep doing what he's commanded. So we keep doing these things until he comes back. It's as simple as that. So baptism is a command of Jesus to be obeyed as part of making disciples until Christ returns at the end of the age. Thirdly, baptism follows the teaching of Scripture. Can I refer you to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, every one of you. This was a command to individuals. 3,000 people believed on the day of Pentecost, and guess how many people were baptized? 3,000 people were baptized. And I think this sets the example the church today is to follow. It's biblically clear that the Lord has called us to baptize believers as a means of public identification with Christ. And so just staying on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, does this suggest that baptism washes away our sin? No, because when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins," what he means is that baptism follows or goes hand in hand with salvation, because baptism is a demonstration that we have repented of our sins and have been forgiven. One very clearly follows the other, even if the one follows the other very closely. One follows the other. We believe and we're baptized. We believe and we're baptized. Hence the term believer's baptism. Let me take you to Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized." Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. "One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home." See how quickly baptism followed belief there? That's the point. Baptism follows the teaching of Scripture. Well, baptism is for believers. You know, I expect when it comes to baptism that people could be grouped into the following five areas. Bear with me as I list these off to you. I believe that people can be grouped into the following five areas. First one, those who were baptized as infants but don't follow Christ. Secondly, those baptized as infants that do follow Christ but have never been baptized as believers. Thirdly, those who know Christ who have never been baptized as a believer. Fourthly, those who know Christ and have been baptized as a believer. That's the one we want. And fifthly, those who have been believers, have been baptized, but have walked away from Christ. That's the one we don't want. That's the one we don't want. So we might summarize all five of those as this: as the world having baptized non-believers and the world having believers not baptized. Simple as that. The world having baptized non-believers and believers not baptized. And so perhaps there are some here today and your experience is baptism as an infant, and perhaps you've even had your children baptized as infants. I want you to hear me very carefully on this. I do not want to invalidate those experiences or cause any guilt here with this or anything I say this morning. That's not my purpose. I make no claims that those were not legitimate baptism experiences. However, I do believe the Bible is clear in that baptism is for those who have come to faith in Christ and then demonstrate that faith through believers' baptism. I believe that the Bible is clear on that. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts chapter 8 verses 12 to 13, but when they believed, Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. In Acts chapter 16 verses 31 to 33, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Marvelous. Baptism is for believers. Those who have come to faith in Christ and are able to make their own voluntary decision and have an understanding of the commitment they are making. Baptism is physically enacting the transformation that has occurred spiritually as a person has come to faith in Christ. And following through with this enactment is a public confession of your faith and trust in Christ. And that physical enactment is simply this. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago with Jessica, didn't we? Up here on the stage. And by the way, we've got a baptism service coming up in a couple of weeks' time. I've strategically positioned this message. That physical enactment is death as we go down under the water, the old person going down under the water, and resurrection, the new person coming out under the water. The old has gone, the old has died, the new is raised to life. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He died, but he rose again to new life. Here's how Paul put it to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. Wonderful. That all being said, the question arises, can a person be a Christian yet not be baptized? Can a person be a Christian yet not be baptized? The answer is yes. A person can be a Christian and not be baptized, because baptism is a demonstration of the commitment that we have made to Christ. However, inasmuch the Bible is clear on its teaching and of what Jesus has commanded, some people, for whatever reason, choose not to be baptized. Our task, folks, our task is always to encourage. Always to encourage. Never, ever to pressure or manipulate or judge another person's right standing before God. However, in the case of a believer refusing or deferring baptism, they must ask themselves before God whether their decision is pleasing to him. That person must ask themselves that question. This is, at the end of the day, something that God asks us to do. And I think the scripture is pretty clear on that. Well, baptism is, and I've got in my notes here, not on the screen, preferably by immersion. Baptism is preferably by immersion. Just a little light-hearted moment. Although Jane was raised Methodist, some of you have heard this before. Although Jane was raised a Methodist, she started attending a Baptist church when she moved to a new community. One day she was helping a group of women clean the church kitchen. She emptied the large electric coffee pot and handed it to the lady washing dishes. And the lady washing dishes asked, Can this be washed like everything else? No, Jane replied, this is a Methodist coffee pot. It says right here, do not immerse. Now, I do not want to labour this point, but rather want to offer a view, a perspective nonetheless. The Bible offers a clear view that baptism is by immersion and is the preferred method. Romans 6 verses 3 to 4, I think, is the clearest evidence of water baptism symbolizing a spiritual reality. That spiritual reality being death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I mean by spiritual reality. Those verses again, Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We die with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We rise with Christ. We are baptized, immersed, baptizo, into Christ. That's what happens when we come to faith in Christ. So that's the moment of salvation, if you will. Water baptism is symbolic of that spiritual reality. Water baptism says publicly, I believe this. I believe the decision that I have made. I affirm the decision I have made. I publicly declare before you today, because that's the idea of baptism, I trust Christ. I'm okay with this. When we look at Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. The implication here is being submerged in and immersed into the water. Look also at John chapter 3 and verse 23. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. So you don't need plenty of water, certainly not a river, if baptism was intended as anything less than immersion. People went into, then came out of the river. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So I want to suggest that though the Bible offers a clear view that baptism is by immersion, and that is the preferred method, it is less about prescribing this and more about our heart obedience in the act and the significance and the comprehension of the act. Just bear with me for a moment as I explain what I mean by that. Baptism by immersion is the preferred mode of baptism. I don't want us to lose that. If a person cannot, for medical or physical reasons, be immersed in water, or if there is simply not enough water for immersion, I expect that that's a reality in many parts of the world, right? If there is simply not enough water for immersion, in such extenuating cases for the person concerned, their baptism demonstrates what is intended with baptism. Dead to self, raised with him to new life, like Romans chapter 6. In such cases, I would say simply this, very pragmatically, that we do the next nearest possible we can to immersion for those people concerned. So depending on the person, it could be as simple as water poured over the head, the hands, or the feet. Now I'm talking about extenuating circumstances here because the preferred mode of baptism is by immersion. Realizing only immersion fits with what baptism demonstrates. Death and burial to the old and the raising of the new. So as important as baptism is, it is not a question of a person's salvation. It's not a question of a person's salvation. And this is kind of where I'm at with the whole immersion thing. I would not want to be the person that denies a believer to the next closest thing to immersion or a baptism experience by insisting exclusively on immersion. Do you understand what I mean by that? I would not want to be that person. So I'm saying, yes, immersion is the preferred mode, but if a person simply can't because of physical or medical reasons, let's do the next closest thing. Are you on board with that? Thanks, Donna. What about the importance of baptism? Well, I want to suggest when it comes to addressing the importance of baptism, which in my view, there's absolutely no biblical doubt to whatsoever. The main emphasis is on how important I make it. It's on how important I make it. Because we know it's important to God. Yeah? We know it's important to God. It was important enough that baptism along with communion are the only two ordinances that are left for the church today. It was important enough for Jesus that he himself was baptized by John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Note that. Then John consented. So why did Jesus say it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness? It was important for Jesus to do this. He didn't need to. He was perfect, sinless, but he modeled for us something he wants every believer to do. And the reason he said that it needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness is that baptism is required to do exactly that. Fulfill all righteousness. It's part of what Jesus wants us to do. Simple as that. It's a necessary and essential part of our obedience and of our committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And so to follow what Jesus himself modeled, Christians are immersed in water in believers' baptism as an outward public demonstration of our immersion into Christ. It is a demonstration of what has occurred spiritually. We have died to self, buried the old self, and have been raised up new. Think of baptism like a wedding ring. They both symbolize a transaction. A wedding ring symbolizes a marriage. Baptism symbolizes salvation. Wearing a wedding ring does not make you married any more than being baptized makes you saved. You understand that? Baptism is symbolic of the decision we have made to follow Christ. So when it comes to how important baptism is to us, the biggest issue I think we face from my experience is simply getting it done. Getting very practical now. The biggest issue I think we face is simply getting around. You know the old round to it? The T-U-I-T? Simply getting it done. And there are a variety of reasons why a believer has not followed through with baptism. And I'm going to give you a few of those things. It may be that you're unaware of the teaching of Scripture around believers' baptism. You're not familiar with what the Scriptures say. Here's a hard one. It may be pride. I can't bring myself to do something that's just so public. And in front of all of those people, it's just going to be too embarrassing, too humiliating. I just can't do that. I don't want to, and I won't. I won't do it. What about indifference? What does that mean? It means you understand it, you believe it's necessary, you're not against it, but you just can't be bothered. Just can't be bothered. Far from a priority. You just never get around to it. You don't feel ready. I'll talk about that one in a moment. You don't feel ready. What about habitual sin? Habitual sin is holding you back. This would be the Christian who does not want to be a hypocrite by publicly acknowledging Christ as Lord of their lives, but at the same time does nothing about resolving that habitual sin. Maybe you're in that last category today. It's essential that you reconcile that, if that's you. If sin is on top of you, that's what I mean by habitual sin. Your life is just soaked in the habit of sin. I would urge you today to do something about that, to reconcile that. And what a great opportunity to do that around the Lord's table when we come round there shortly. There may be other reasons that you have for not having been baptized as a believer. Either way, if I have not been baptized, is it because I have not grasped its importance? Is it I don't see it as a step of obedience? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Scripture is clear on baptism. Jesus did it. The New Testament church did it. And remember this, 3,000 people believed and 3,000 people were baptized. And get this, only a few weeks after the one they called law was mocked, tortured and crucified. I think that's significant. Because they were willing to follow that person after what they saw him go through. That's courage. Think about that. If we're that person who's got a bit of pride going and feel it would be embarrassing to do it. Think about what Jesus went through. What a massive and courageous thing to do. Often in the New Testament, as you read the word baptism instead of saved, it is because the way early believers knew someone was saved and had truly repented of their sin was because they were baptized. Baptism was an evidence of a true change of heart and a true sign of repentance and commitment to Christ. It's an important practice for us to follow. And lastly, on this point, we need to be aware over all and any reasons we might give for being confused, reluctant, or resistant to baptism, that this is precisely what the enemy wants. Right? Am I wrong about that? Go back to my list before about some of the reasons that we give for being reluctant or resistant to being baptized. When we put our foot down and say, "No, I'm not going to humiliate myself by going through the waters of baptism," that is precisely what the enemy wants. Precisely what the enemy wants. He wants us confused and reluctant and resistant. The enemy doesn't want us obeying Christ. You can be assured of that. It is an important practice for us to follow. And lastly, the timing of baptism. There is a straightforward response to the question of timing for when a person should be baptized. And I kind of think I've already answered this. It is when a person has come to faith in Christ. New Testament scripture is pretty clear. Believe, baptize. Believe, baptize. Believe, baptize. So to the question of how long after, my answer is simply this. As soon as practically possible. As soon as Ross and Clem and the team can get the tank on the stage here and fill that thing up with water.
Amen. That's pretty quick.
As soon as practically possible. Believe, baptize, believe, baptize. I would suggest we are to follow the pattern that was established on the day the church was born, where we see every believer was immediately baptized. Just a moment ago, I gave you a few reasons why folk delay being baptized, and the most common one for me that I've heard over all the years of ministry is this: I don't feel ready. I don't feel ready. Four words: no one ever is. What does that even mean? I'm not ready. No one ever is, because we're never going to be perfect. If you have come to faith in Christ and you have made a genuine commitment to Him, you are saved, you are ready for baptism. You are ready for baptism. You are ready for baptism. If you've taken the big step of committing your life to Christ, understanding what that now means for your life, there's no need to delay your baptism. I can accept that some time is needed for some to see fruit of the commitment to Jesus prior to baptism. I can understand that. That's a very good and noble thing to do. But that said, the act of baptism itself is a fruit of your commitment. You see that? The act of baptism itself is a fruit of your commitment and of a changed life in Christ. Believe, baptize. I just want to pause here and address this question, because I'm sure some of you have this question. If I've been baptized already, should I be re-baptized? If I've been baptized already, should I be re-baptized? Let me try and give you a very simple response to that. If you were not baptized according to New Testament scripture, if you are not immersed in water after a conscious and voluntary commitment of your life to Jesus Christ and to the act of baptism, then you need to be baptized. Ask yourself this. If you've been baptized before, was it your decision? Did you make a voluntary decision? Did you say, yes, I want to go through the waters of baptism. I understand what I'm doing. I have committed my life to Christ. I choose to go through the waters of baptism. If you haven't done that, if you've been baptized before, irrespective of what age you were baptized, and it wasn't your decision, you need to be baptized. It's pretty simple. Then you need to be baptized. As soon as practically possible. So there we have an overview of what baptism looks like biblically and why it is important. Scripture is clear on baptism. Jesus did it. Jesus commanded it. The New Testament church did it. And it is an important practice for us to follow in obedience to Christ. One final text before we wrap up and come round the Lord's table. I just want to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 29 to 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. The Pharisees rejected God's purposes. So to reject baptism is to reject the purposes of God. To reject baptism is to reject the purposes of God. I like what James Dunn, how he defines baptism. He says it is a symbolic expression of the heart's appeal to God. I love that. Baptism is a calling on God. It is a way of saying to God with our whole body, because baptism involves the whole body. It's a way of saying to God with our whole body, I trust you to take me into Christ, baptism, and to make Jesus the substitute for my sins and to bring me through these waters of death and judgment into new and everlasting life through resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, my Lord. This is what God is calling you to do. It's what he's calling us to do. You do not save yourself. God saves you through the work of Christ. But you receive that salvation through calling on the name of the Lord and by trusting him. And it is God's will all over the world and in every culture, no matter how simple or how sophisticated, that this appeal to God, that this appeal to God be demonstrated in believers' baptism. It's as simple as that. Believe, baptize, as soon as practically possible. All that being said, and I'm not going to labor this point, because I know the Holy Spirit will do his work. The Holy Spirit doesn't need me rabbiting on about this. If you're a Christian here today, my encouragement to you is simple. If you've never been baptized as a believer, can I urge you to examine your heart before God today? And I'll put a question up there on the screen for you to help you do that. Is there any real reason before God that would prevent you from being baptized? Is there any real reason before God that would prevent you from being baptized?